I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This morning we're going to be discussing wholehearted Christian service. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them, with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage, and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord, and that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. May we again go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace, we just, again, thank you so much for your word, and Lord, for what it will teach us today. But Lord, I pray that our hearts, our ears, our thoughts are open unto you. That Lord, that you may give us understanding of your word, that it may sink deep into our hearts, that we may have a greater understanding of who you are and what it means to serve you as the only true and living God. Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here of a greater call to service. Maybe surrendering to baptism. Lord, as your Spirit leads us through your Word this morning, may we respond at the time of invitation. For it is the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, many people associate serving the Lord with gloom, hardships, and lack of joy. You know, sometimes this is caused by associating with Christians who show no joy and no gladness. And there are, and I'll double quote, Christians today that seem to have no joy, that seem to have no gladness in their life. And sometimes it may be caused by physical hardships. Sometimes it's caused by the frame of mind some Christians have. Most of the time, this lack of joy, this lack of gladness of heart in Christians is caused by a lack of thoroughness in their service unto the Lord. In fact, it could be stated that if we allow our relationship with the Lord to deteriorate on a daily basis, we'll find no joy, we'll find no gladness in our service unto the Lord. Well, it may be true that you may attend service on a regular basis, if your heart is not seeking to know more of the Lord and His ways on a daily basis, it will become easy for your heart to turn away in a backslidden condition, even though you may be in service whenever the doors are open. And what happens is that when we become in a backslidden condition, we actually leave our joy and our gladness behind. In fact, Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 14:14, says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." Now, what does that mean? A backslider in his heart, one that's drifted away from the Lord, he's going to be filled with his own ways, of his own doing things, and what will end up happening is he will never be satisfied. But one that has a testimony of the Lord, one that follows after the Lord, and that's what he's speaking about, a good man shall be satisfied because of his testimony, because his confidence, his dependence is in the Lord and not in himself. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 2:19, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah writes in 7:11, it says, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder." In other words, what they did was that when the Lord was trying to get their attention, the idea, the visual is that they actually turned their shoulder. They pulled away, they turned their shoulder because why? They didn't want to hear. They turned their shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. You know, we should connect the service of the Lord with a glad heart and joy in life. There is no one better to serve than Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no one better. But we must remember that our joy in service unto the Lord has to be based upon the condition of our heart. Otherwise, we become very rote. In other words, very mechanical. If we show up every Sunday, every Wednesday, we sing, we pray, we preach, things of this nature, is that if our heart is not right with the Lord, there will be no gladness. There will be no joy in our service. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalms 9:1, he says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, and with my whole heart I will show forth all thy marvelous works." Psalms 111:1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Praising the Lord with my whole heart. When I say whole, let's make sure we understand the word whole. It's W-H-O-L-E. It's not H-O-L-E. Now you know the difference, right? Whole means complete. Whole means a circle with nothing in it. But sometimes our praise of the Lord is the latter. The whole with nothing in it. Without the W. The Lord says that we're to praise Him in everything with our whole heart, with that W in front of it. This morning we're going to discuss the difference between half-heartedness in Christian service and wholeheartedness in Christian service. Now, half-hearted Christian service, what is it? Well, you know, too many of God's children today, they're serving the Lord in a half-hearted Christian service or condition, if they're serving the Lord at all. You know, I heard a preacher recently state that many Christians and even many churches are serving the Lord in what he called survival mode. And what he meant was they're going through the motions of serving the Lord. They attend Sunday school. They attend worship service, evening service, midweek service. They sing in the choir. They teach a class. Even preach a message. The church may have a vacation Bible school. They may have Thursday evening door knocking. Occasionally a revival meeting. And all these activities have become nothing more than a means to survive as Christians and churches. In many ways, this truly, I think, depicts or exemplifies those of the Laodicean church. In fact, if you want to hold your finger here in 2 Chronicles, turn over to Revelation just for a moment. Revelation chapter 3. We'll look at the Laodicean church. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14 says, "And unto the angel," now John is recording this to the inspiration of the Lord, says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And what we find here is that in many ways, there are many Christians today, many churches today, that are very reflective of the Laodicean church, and the people, the members of that Laodicean church. And what's missing in all this busy work and activities is a deep, wholehearted desire to seek the true and lasting relationship with the Lord. With a deep desire to see lost souls saved, baptized, added to the congregation, to learn the depths of God's Word, to be changed by God's Word, to bear spiritual fruit. For therein, I will tell you, you will truly find joy and gladness of heart. When we understand and live what the Great Commission says as a congregation, as members of this congregation, where it's recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why do we go? Is it because we want some check mark that I went out witnessing today? Because it's expected of me? I'll tell you, if that's the only reason that you witness, if that's the only reason that you invite somebody to come to church, if that's the only reason that you encourage someone, you are a half-hearted Christian. If you don't witness with an expectation that that lost soul is going to be saved one day, if you don't have an expectation of praying, now, again, the salvation is up to the Lord and that individual. He will save everyone that comes to Him. That individual, though, has to turn to Him. But we have to have expectations that the Lord is going to prick their hearts, that the Lord is going to speak to their hearts, that the Lord is going to draw their hearts. And one of the ways that we intercede on their behalf is that we have concern, we have compassion, we want to share with them, we want to understand what that going means as we go. And if we're doing what the Lord asks us to do with the spirit of a whole heart, then I will tell you is that we will have joy. We will have true joy, we'll have true gladness in our hearts because we are doing what the Lord asked us to do. Remember what Paul said, some of us plant, some of us water, but it's God that gives the increase. I thank God for the opportunities that I've had to plant. I thank God for the opportunities that I've had to water. But I thank God for the opportunities that I've had to witness a lost soul come to know Jesus as Savior. That in itself is one of the greatest blessings that a child of God can ever have. Do we have those type of expectations that God is going to give us that opportunity to witness to someone and they will come to know Christ as Savior? We don't know who's planted before we got there. We don't know who watered. But we know that when God gives that increase, it is a great joy that someone has been snatched out of hell and now they have a home in heaven. You see, that's what we look at as wholehearted. Then the Great Commission goes on to say, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Every time that we witness someone, the testimony of someone going into the baptismal waters, does our heart rejoice? Because it reminds us of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and that He died. He took our sins upon Him. He was nailed to that cross. He was buried. But you know what He did? He arose from the grave. And every time we see a baptism, it should encourage our hearts. And we should have a desire to see more and more baptisms. Why? It has no saving property, but boy does it witness that one day I too will be able to be resurrected from the grave, my body, and I will receive a resurrected body. You see, when we have that type of joy, we have that type of gladness, then that can only come from a wholehearted Christian. A half-hearted Christian is going to say, hurry up, preacher, get them dunked, get them out, get them gone. That's half-hearted Christian service. But you see, that's oftentimes the way that we approach it. That's oftentimes the way we approach it. And then, to think about the rest of that Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're being reminded that we have opportunities to teach. And when we as teachers, we as leaders, we even as students have opportunity to sit around God's Word together that we may learn something new from God's Word, that should encourage us in true joy, true gladness of the Scripture. That should be our wholehearted desire. And also being reminded, the Lord says, I'll never forsake you and I'll never leave you. Now in our text that we are reading, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. In our text, we have here is that Azariah gives a brief history, or a bit of history about the northern kingdom known as Israel that's not really given elsewhere in the Scriptures. And he speaks of the apostasy of the kingdom. Now, if you recall, if you go back and you study in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, if you go back to 1st and 2nd Kings, you will find is that after David passed, then Solomon was the king. After Solomon passed, then what ended up happening is that the nation of Israel separated into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom, they had 10 tribes. There was a southern kingdom, they had 2 tribes. And what we find here is that Asa happens to be the king of the southern kingdom. So when it speaks about Judah and Benjamin, that's talking about the southern kingdom. And what we find here is that in many ways, in fact, if you go back and you find out is that after Solomon passed, there was a servant of Solomon's that ended up becoming a king. Well, his father was a servant, then his son became king. And his name was Jeroboam. He was the king of the north. And the north is often referred to as either Israel, or it's referred to at times as Ephraim. Those two names are interchanged. So that if you see Israel, that's often it's about the north. There are times when Israel is spoken of as the whole, but oftentimes it's spoken about as the north. And then when you speak about the south, is that is often spoken of as Judah. So that's the way that they normally describe it, if you will. So we find that Jeroboam was king of the north kingdoms, and then we have Rehoboam was king of the southern kingdoms. Now, Rehoboam was a son of Solomon. And we find is that he had been a king, and what had happened was that in many ways, he had followed after the path of his father in many ways. But he had not turned his heart unto the Lord. As Solomon had turned his heart to the Lord and followed the Lord in many ways, we know that Solomon had many missteps in his life, even though he was called the wisest man that there ever was. But what had happened was because Jeroboam in the north kingdom had worried that if the people of the northern kingdom had come to the southern kingdom to worship in Jerusalem, which is normally what they would do, at least annually, they would come to the southern kingdom, he was afraid that they would abandon him. And so what he ended up doing was he ended up creating 2 golden calves that he put one in, I believe it was in Bethel, and the other was up in Dan, in the northernmost part, and said, these are your gods, worship them. Rehoboam did allow for worship of God, but Rehoboam's heart really was not with the Lord. It really was not with the Lord. In fact, if you read that in the Kings, and you read it here in the Chronicles, you will find that coming forth. And so the apostasy of the kingdom under Jeroboam and his successors, they had forsaken the true God of Israel. And as the Scripture says, as we're reading here, it says that they were without any who taught the law of God or a faithful priest in his service. And the trouble had come to the kingdom, specifically in the terrible loss to Judah, there in the battle of Mount Zimmerim, and soon after Jeroboam died, there was a period of anarchy during which Baasha strove to make himself king by exterminating the family of Jeroboam. So the city was arrayed against city. The inhabitants of the land suffered great vexation, and there was no peace to be had, but Judah had sought the Lord, and the Lord heard them. And in the reigns of Rehoboam and Abijah, there was no joy like that we read in our text here concerning Asa. In fact, it says again in verse 3 of our text, 2 Chronicles 15 and 3, now for a long season Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. Verse 5 says, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And here's the reasons. Of Rehoboam, in fact, back up to chapter 12 here in 2 Chronicles, if you will. And let's look at Rehoboam for just a moment. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen. So 1,200 chariots, 70,000, 60,000 if you will. And the people were without number that came up with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah, the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. And then 2 Chronicles 12 and 14 says, and he, meaning Rehoboam, did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Of all the times that we've had issues in our life, let's be honest, the reason that many times that the outcome becomes more severe is because our heart was not right with the Lord. Because we were not wholeheartedly serving Him. And you say, well, how can you draw that distinction? That our problems manifest themselves more greatly when our heart is not right with the Lord. Well, think about this. When our heart is right with the Lord and we go through trials, we go through tribulation, and the Lord tells us that we're going to go through trials and tribulations. What are the trials and tribulations for? The trials and tribulations are to make our faith stronger. Temptations come from Satan. Temptations come from Satan. Trials and tribulations come from the Lord. Temptations try to get us to sin. Trials and tribulation bring us to a greater faith in the Lord. All right? But even with the temptation, the Lord says, I always give you a way of escape. Okay? Now, let's go back to my statement. If we are not wholeheartedly serving the Lord, if we are only half-heartedly serving the Lord, it will be most difficult for us to understand what the Lord is trying to accomplish in our lives. And the issue will be is that things will seem more grave in our lives, they will seem harder in our lives, is because the Lord is trying to get our attention. If He didn't have to get our attention, then what would end up happening is we would more easily say, okay, Lord, I don't know what exactly is you're trying to teach me through this trial, through this tribulation, but Lord, I am expecting at the end of it, I am going to have greater knowledge and wisdom as a result of it. I'm going to grow in my faith. And you see, even though that I'm going through this time of trouble, this time of issues in my life, I'm going to depend upon you because you have promised me you will never forsake me. You will never leave me. You will never abandon me. You will walk with me all through the step of the way. And as a result of knowing, I know who I have believed, as Paul said, and I'm persuaded that you'll do what? You'll keep me all the way to the end, or you'll just take me home. You see, when you have that kind of understanding of the Lord, then what will end up happening at the end of the day is you will have joy. You will have gladness. If you are serving the Lord half-heartedly and trials, even the Lord is bringing trials into your life so that He can strengthen you, you're going to have this idea, why me, Lord? Oh me, oh my. Why do I have to go through this again? What is it I learned last time. Why am I having to learn again? You see, it's how that you approach these trials, these tribulations. Because if we don't, and that's just looking at it as the hardships that come into our life. Here's the other thing, that what ends up happening is that we're not serving the Lord wholeheartedly. If you're only serving Him half-heartedly, your cup is never going to be full. You're never going to be happy because you say, okay, well, the Lord, you gave me that, but why didn't you give me that too? Don't I deserve that other thing too? We look at oftentimes what others have, and we're not happy with what we have. We're not content, as the Scripture says, to be content with what you have. Because remember, the Lord could take it away. And when we're not content with what we have, why in the world would the Lord ever give us more? If we're not content with what we have and using what He has given us. And when we say within our hearts that, Lord, I thank You for this because I know this is of Your hands. I know this is of Your hand. And as a result, I'm going to thank You and praise You. Show me how to use it wisely. Show me how to use whatever You've given me wisely. And I'm going to be so thankful. And I will tell you, with a wholehearted Christian, there will be joy and gladness with everything that we have, because the Lord will open our eyes so that we may be able to see greater how I can use what He's given me. I won't be looking at shortcomings. Well, I can't do that because I don't have this. What we will look at is that I can do this for the Lord because He'll supply all of my needs and also give me all the grace I need to do it as well. And so what we find here is that Israel as a nation, and Israel as a nation was suffering because of their leadership. Again, you look at Jeroboam and what he did. You look at Rehoboam and what he had done. And we find is that even Rehoboam's son had passed on, is that then we find Abijah in the southern kingdom after Rehoboam died. And Abijah, he himself, and Judah, they had not completely forsaken the Lord, but there was no fervor in their service. There was no fullness of joy in the Lord. And as it is today, look at our country. Our country is in the shambles it's in. Because why? In many ways, we as a country, who has called ourselves for some 200 and something years, we've called ourselves a Christian and Judeo country. But what are we doing today? Is that it's all words. It's just words. It's half-hearted service. And the reason, and the thing is that every time that you study about these kings, and you study about how God chose to bring them under subjection because they wouldn't have wholehearted service, that you'll find is that if it wasn't by the grace of God, they would have been, for the most part, utterly destroyed. Nothing left. And in many ways, that's what happened. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, the place was pretty much in shambles because they had turned away from God. In fact, as I was studying for this, I want you to show how that God, because of a forefather, had preserved Judah. Hold your fingers here where we're at in our text. Let's go back to 1 Kings for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 15. Now this speaks about Abijah, who succeeded Rehoboam as the king. Rehoboam being his father. So we have here Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead. 1 Kings chapter 15. Sometimes you have to go to the kings to get a more fuller understanding of what else is going on. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of would be Absalom. And he walked, and notice what it says in verse 3, and he walked in all the sins of his father." Well, who's his father? Well, you go back, you find out it's Rehoboam. Rehoboam walked in many of the ways of his father Solomon. You go back and you study about how many. Now we know that how many wives and concubines that Solomon had. When you read about Rehoboam, Scripture says he wanted many wives also. He had something like 60 concubines, and I think it was about 20 something. I have to go back and look at the numbers again. 20 something wives, and we find is that so we have this stepping down in a sense that we have Solomon, we have Rehoboam, and then we have Abijah. And they were following in the ways of their fathers, if you will, in many ways. So verse 3 again says, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father, or if you will, his grandfather, or great-grandfather. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Well, who was going to be his son after him? Asa. We'll get to that in just a moment. Because David did that which was right and hit in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the manner of Uriah the Hittite. So, when we look here is that this half-hearted service in serving God, I will tell you, it is a serious mistake. It gives no satisfaction to our Lord. It leads to no height of Christian worth, no excellence of character among His people. It does not fill the soul with lasting joy. I mentioned it either last Sunday or Wednesday night. I don't forget which it was. But, you know, when they write on your tombstone, when you pass, you know, your life is only represented by a dot. You were born this date, dot, and you died this date. Would they be able to put on here is that on your tombstone across the top, here's one that served the Lord. Here's one that trusted in the Lord. Here's one that lived for the Lord. Or are they going to see on the Christian's tombstone is dot. They lived a life, they died. Nothing to be said about them. Half-heartedness in our service unto the Lord is a serious mistake. It doesn't fill the soul with lasting joy. And it's because of the attitude towards serving the Lord that we find many who decline in their dedication to God and His church. It leads to darkness. It leads to doubt. It leads to going back into worldliness and guilt in the life of the ones who are not dedicated to God with a full heart. And that's where we end up going. Now I want to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 again. Back in 2 Chronicles 15, we find here in verse 2 that there are three key statements made by the Lord unto Asa. He says here in verse 2 again, he says, and I'm going to summarize it. He says, the Lord is with you while you be with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now the reason that Judah was spared, under Abijah was not because of Abijah, not because of Rehoboam, but it was because of David. And it wasn't even because of Solomon. It was really because of David that God had looked upon him, and God said through, you know, that you will, your throne will be blessed because from you there will be the Savior of the world is going to sit on your throne. And there was going to be this one, Asa, that was going to come in this lineage. Otherwise, he could have turned everything over to Shishak, if you will. They could have destroyed it. And normally what would end up happening is that if they destroyed it, they would end up killing off all the king and his children. So they couldn't rise up again. And so what we find here back in our text here in verse 2, what it was saying is that the key takeaway is that a half-hearted Christian will at best serve the Lord half of the time. And the rest of the time will not be the Lord. He'll not seek after the Lord. And ultimately, he's going to forsake the Lord. Now, I'm going to mention about forsaking the Lord. Forsaking the Lord does not necessarily mean that I've just gone back into the world and I'm away from God, away from the church, away from His people. Forsaking the Lord with a backslidden heart means you can be here every Sunday, every service, every Wednesday, and you're sitting here, you're nodding, amen, preach on, preach on, preach on, but in your heart it's like, no, 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 no. Then you walk out of here and say, well, I ain't get nothing out of that. It's because your heart wasn't open to receive what the Lord had to tell you. And that's what that is. And so what happens is our hearts become hardened. And in fact, I will tell you, after a period of time, because you're really not where you want to be, when you're here every service, because, you know, I got to be here because they'll talk about me if I'm not here. They'll talk about me. So I'm going to be here. But I'm going to tell you what this turns to. What backslidden condition, what half-hearted service turns to is you're going to become a nitpicker. You're going to become a what I call a moat hunter. You know what a moat hunter is? The Lord says, there as he's teaching about judging, he said if you'd get the beam out of your own eye, you could then maybe get the moat out of somebody else's. A moat is a splinter. So instead of having the beam in your eye that you can't see, you're out here hunting moats. How to give out license for moat hunters. Charge $295 on all the moats you want. That's what the Scripture teaches us. But where does that come from? Half-hearted Christians. Not wholehearted. You see, one of the things is, if you're a wholehearted Christian and you saw the moat in somebody's eye, you'd say, brother or sister, is that, you know, you got this moat there, but you know what? I'm going to help you with going in the right direction. I'm going to help you to follow the Lord more consistently. I'm going to teach you what the Bible has to say. Because you know what? The best teacher is an example. And if I am following the Lord, follow what I'm doing. Imitate what I'm doing. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Follow me as long as I follow the Lord. When I stop following the Lord, stop following me. And in other words, he said, stop imitating me if I stop imitating the examples of the Lord. A wholehearted Christian is going to be one that's going to apply the Word of God and he's going to follow the examples of the Lord. Those are people that we say, that's the kind of person I want to follow after. I want to see in their life. They have good wisdom. During the Civil War, a lady once asked Abraham Lincoln, Mr. President, do you think the Lord is on our side? And Abraham Lincoln is said to have replied with this statement, I do not know, but I certainly hope we are on the Lord's side. The prophet here in 2 Chronicles was saying to Asa that the Lord's blessing is assured when His people are with Him on His side. Oftentimes we get it turned around. Lord, are You taking care of me? Lord, are You doing this for me? Instead of turning around, Lord, I'm on Your side. Show me what You want me to do, and I'll do it. That's what wholehearted Christian service is really all about. True joy, true gladness can only be demonstrated when the Lord has the whole heart and not the half heart. That's why Jesus, when He was preaching there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and 33, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 5 and 6 in the Beatitudes says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we've been talking much about the half-hearted Christian. But let's speak in his service. Let's speak a little bit more about the wholehearted Christian service. You know, many of people, again, associate serving the Lord with gloom, hardships, and lack of joy. It's because our attitude is not right with the Lord. We don't look at things as opportunities to grow. Many of you know that I've been in software industry, software development industry for many years. And one of the things that I came to astutely learn, and it took me a while to learn this, because I will tell you, when there's a problem in code, the first thing you want to do is point fingers at someone else. Because my code is not anything wrong with it. My code has been tested. I've had it reviewed. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. It's got to be yours. Well, you become very humbled when somebody comes and says, no, the problem is actually in your code. And then you read it with fresh eyes and you say, oops, you're right, it was me. When I learned that lesson, I turned it around and I said, okay, every bug that we find is really an opportunity to grow by not making that mistake again. In fact, we had a gentleman years ago that in coding, there's a word called break. Means you stop and you get out of the code. You do not continue executing the code. You get out and go execute another set of code. He failed to put the break statement in. The code went on to the next statement. Brought the network down of one of our major companies. Brought it down to its knees. And of course, there was this big root cause analysis. What happened? What happened? What happened? How did we get to that? And there were a series of measures that had to be put in. And once we found out, okay, here's what was not there. It wasn't there. How did it get missed? We found out he didn't have the full code reviews he was supposed to have. Maybe it wasn't tested to the fullest. And there are people down the line that tested it. Why didn't they come up with a test case? They should have caught that. They didn't fire him. But we as a company learned a lot of valuable things. You see, when we approach the hardships in our life, and we say, the Lord is going to teach me something through this hardship, and one of the things is to be more dependent upon Him, and I'm going to seek Him with my whole heart to understand what it is that He wants me to learn. I'm not going to look at gloom and hardships. I'm not going to look at these, you know, through that filter of gloom and doom. Because I know that when I do, it's going to result in a lack of joy. And I won't see what the Lord has for me to learn. And part of this, again, is because it is caused by associating with Christians who show no joy or gladness in their own lives. And I will tell you, negativity breeds negativity. If you're around somebody long enough, it's negative, it's going to happen. And that causes us to serve the Lord half-heartedly. But if we start out with an attitude of being wholehearted in our service, we begin each day with a heartfelt choice and a desire to serve the Lord. Not that when I get up on Sunday and say, well, today I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm talking about every day. You know, Joshua made this statement, and many of you could probably quote this, but we'll read it for fullness sake. Joshua 24:15, he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day, whom you will serve. And I got to believe that every day Joshua got up and was ready in his heart to make that statement. He went on to say, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that has to be something that has to be really committed to every day. And if we're going to have wholehearted service unto the Lord, and if we're going to truly find joy and gladness in our service to the Lord, we must for ourselves choose this day we will serve, and we will serve the Lord only if we're truly going to have wholehearted service and find joy in it. In fact, one of the things that we find, Jesus made this statement in John 14:15. If you love me, keep. And the word there, keep, means do. Do my commandments. John 15:14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So in the life of Asa, we find that he was a man that wholeheartedly served the Lord. His service, his joy, his gladness, it was manifested through his heart's desire to seek after the ways of the Lord. And the Lord rewarded him accordingly. In fact, back up into chapter 14, if you go over just a minute. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. It says, and Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now you know one of the things that I found that was missing about Abijah? I didn't find it here. Usually it would say that he did good. Now this is, remember, Chronicles. This is like a summary, the Chronicles of the Kings. So I had to go back to 1 Kings to find out that he was not perfect and right in his heart. And so, but here we find about Asa. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of God. Look at verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 14. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and broke down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. As a result, the fact is that he committed his whole heart to serving God. And as a result of serving God, as you continue reading in chapter 14, notice what ended up happening. Verse 8, it says here, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. In other words, there were 280,000 plus the 300. All right, so a little bit more than 500,000, right? All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. You do the math real quick. 1,000,000 soldiers. And 300 chariots. And came to Marshah. Then Asa went out against him. And they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephtha at Marshah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God and said, Lord, and notice what he says in verse 11. This is key. He says, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. What a prayer. 2-1 odds. Much more coming at him. The Ethiopians had over 1,000,000. And notice how God answered the prayer. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Now when we got to chapter 15, when they were ready to offer unto the Lord, where to have all these oxen and cattle from? The spoils that they got from the Ethiopians that they brought forward that God had delivered unto them so that they were ready, as it says in verse 11 of chapter 15, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And as a result of doing so, here is that, as it says that they gathered back in verse 9 of our text, they gathered all Judah and Benjamin, the strangers that were with them, and Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, they brought all these people together. They gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They offered this, as we just read, all of these animals of sacrifice to the Lord. And then verse 12 says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Notice so much that it says this, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And the Lord gave them rest round about. Because they had sworn unto the Lord. And when we seek the Lord with a whole heart, when they seek the Lord with a whole desire to only serve the true and living God, then what it does is it secures to us the abiding favor and friendship of the Lord. It brings personal rest. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. It's in the Lord's hands. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen today. It's in the Lord's hands. He's going to give me the knowledge to do what I need to do. He's going to give me the safety to do what I need to do. And if I make a mistake, I was nailing a nail the other day, got the wrong nail. So I got a black and blue mark on this nail, my thumb, because I hit the wrong one. That wasn't the Lord's problem. That was my problem, because I missed the mark. But you know what? He gave me the knowledge of how to hold the nail and how to hit it with the hammer. That's what he gave me the knowledge to do. You see, when we start to break things down into their most smallest elements, and you look at what God is doing for us and with us and through us, how did I know how to do this? How did I know to do that? One of the things that our daughter had a problem with, our oldest daughter, she liked to sometimes bake cookies. She liked to make cookies. Her mother always told her, read the instructions. Mom, I don't need those instructions. I know how to do it. I don't know how many batches Mom had to tell her, throw those things in the garbage. Because when she realized at the end, when she was coming out of the oven, there's still ingredients sitting over here. Or they had never been put in. Did I really need those? You see, my point is that having the knowledge to read the instructions. How do we get the knowledge? The Lord gave us the intelligence to read. He gave us the eyes to see. He gave us the wherewithal to think through it. You've worked on projects. I've worked on projects. Whether it's cooking, whether it's making something, you've got to read the instructions. How many times have we read God's Word? We had the eyes to see it, but sometimes we really didn't have a heart to read it. Why is it we had the eyes to see it, but we didn't have the heart to read it? It's because our heart were not open. We approached the Word of God half-heartedly. And we looked at it and says, well, that's a hard thing. I don't really understand it. I'll get to it another day. And we never get to that other day because why? We never approach it with prayer. We never approach it. I want to learn what it has to say. And we never come back to it because it was what? It was hard to understand. And yet, our approach was, oh, I'll study the things that are easy to understand. And you know, at the end of the day, what we understand is that, well, I know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's a great thing to understand, but do you understand what sits behind that love? Do you understand is that we love Him because why? He loved us first. Do you understand is that it says He that knew no sin became sin for us. He nailed our sins to the cross of Calvary. But you see, when you start to understand it with a whole heart, and you start to open it up, at the end of the day you say, wow, I never understood the love of God. I've always attributed the love of God was that He gives me things. That means He loves me. No, that has nothing to do with love of God. Though He may be benevolent in giving us stuff, that has nothing to do with it. When He took upon Himself the sins of the world, He who knew no sin, but God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, I was an enemy. You mean I haven't always been a friend of God? No, you're an enemy of God. Why? Because you were separated from God. How was I separated from God? Because Adam was told in the Garden of Eden, do not eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. You know what He did? He ate of the fruit. Sin separated us. Sin has caused us to become sinners. Sin nature. But you know, God did not want us to stay in that condition. He wanted us to be able to live with Him. With Him, we can live forever. Without Him, we are going to live without Him and away from Him forever when we pass. When you trust in Christ as Savior and you give Him your whole heart, then what ends up happening in your whole service unto Him, then you'll start to greater understand what it means when it says in Scripture that all that follow in the name of Christ are going to suffer godly persecution. We're going to suffer persecution when you follow Christ. You know, that's why many people that walk away from the Lord, they walk away from church, they say, I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for the bed of roses. I have not found the bed of roses other than when I'm laid down and I'm called up. That's the bed of roses. But you see, I'm not going to look at that as half-hearted, but I'm going to look at it as this. While I'm here on this earth, and as long as I'm here on this earth, I know that the hand of the Lord is with me. Wherever I go, He's with me. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even though that I have hard times at times, hardship, it could be financially, it could be associates, it could be whatever it is. He's still there with me. David wrote, thy rod and thy staff, they're with me. They comfort me. He prepares the table. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And not only is He there with me on the mountain, that He walks with me in the shadow of the valley of death. But He says, I'll fear no evil. Because why? Because You are with me. You see, wholehearted Christian service. That's what it teaches. And when we then study in Colossians 3:23, it says that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I will tell you, irrespective of what the world says, irrespective of what the world, how they look upon you, you do it with joy. And you find joy in doing it, even though that they look on you as they did the apostles, they said, aren't these men just those Galilean sailors? Who are they to be telling us about how to get to heaven? We, scribes, Pharisees, we know what the law says. And they just simply said, trust in Jesus. Repent. Trust in Jesus. And thou shalt be saved. When we serve the Lord with wholeheartedness, again, we're going to secure an abiding favor and friendship with the Lord. It will bring us personal rest, and it will secure a feeling of friendship toward all around us, even with your enemies. And you'll be filled with joy. That's why 1 Peter 1 and 8 says, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord tells us in Psalms 105 and 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Wholeheartedness in Christian service is really only going to begin to manifest itself when we swear with all of our heart, with all our effort, our attitude, that we're going to seek the Lord with our whole desires. I cannot get you to seek the Lord. I can only preach the Word. I'm the messenger. You seeking the Lord has to be from a personal commitment of you. And you know, again, as a result of not only Asa leading, but all of Judah, how they responded as we're reading in our text, it says in verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. They gave a great loud voice, shouting, trumpets, cornets. Verse 15 again says, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And the Lord gave them rest round about. Why? Because not only did Asa trust in the Lord, but the people followed, and it says, and they trusted the Lord, and they had rest. Think about what had happened just in the previous chapter. 2-1 odds. And it says, and the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. You got battles in your life? Let the Lord win them. If you have a battle in your life and you are half-heartedly trying to fight it, you're going to lose. Because you're doing it in your strength. When you wholeheartedly come to the Lord and say, Lord, what is a million people to You? What is a million people to You? Whether we are strong, whether we have no power, what's a million people to You? It's in Your hands. It's in Your hands. Please deliver us from this evil. And it says, and the Lord defeated them. Gideon, the Lord said to him, you've got too many people. Send them home, most of them home. 300 left over. 300. What are we going to do with that? Look at how many's down in that valley. Don't worry about it. You just blow the horn, break the pots, and shout for the glory of the Lord. And it says, and the Lord discomfited the soldiers. In other words, they killed each other because they thought they were fighting against the enemy. And they won the battle. 300. Lord, You got strength. I have no strength. But I'm going to trust You with my whole heart. If you've not trusted in Christ with your heart, you will not win any battles. You trust in Jesus the Savior, and you can win battles. You can have joy. You can have gladness. But I'll ask all of us here today, including myself, am I serving the Lord with a whole heart? Or am I only half-heartedly serving Him? I have to answer that for myself. You have to answer that for yourself. Maybe it's time that we get back on our knees and say, Lord, You know my heart. You know my frailties. Help me to become wholehearted in my service unto You. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. And Lord, knowing that You have made so many promises in Your Word that You'll never forsake us, You'll never leave us. We're the ones that forsake You. We're the ones that leave You. We're the ones that half-heartedly serve You. You know the needs of our hearts and our frailties. But Lord, may we empty ourselves and become very dependent upon You, receiving You and Your strength in our lives. But Lord, we again pray for one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior. We pray that today will be the day of salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.